For Virus Smith, and our service today is going to be all about Eileen. And on behalf of June and Eileen and John and the rest of the family, I've been asked just to welcome you here today and to thank you for coming and to sharing many memories of Iris together. Today's service, by the way, is being recorded, so if you don't want your mobile phone to be the one that's on the recording, I suggest you might want to make sure it's switched off now. Probably like many of you, I had always assumed Iris was going to get her card from the Queen when she was 100. She just never seemed to age, did she? She just kept going, and she seemed to be so much younger than her years. But God had something better planned for her to be with him. Iris loved her family. She loved her 12 grandchildren, 21 great-grandchildren, and spent many years working with young people in different ways. And I think it's wonderful that today our service is going to be filled with young people, not only here in the congregation, but taking part today. Many of the items will be taken by young people, by her grandchildren. And after we have sung the first hymn on our sheet, five of them are going to take part as indicated on the order of service. But let's all start together with this lovely hymn, which just reminds us of the great God that Iris sought to serve. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. So let's rise, ready to sing this first hymn.
Thank you. Let's be seated. Let's come before the Lord now in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for the life of Iris, a long life lived well. We thank you for all the memories we have of her as a mother, as a grandmother, as a great-grandmother, as a friend, a colleague, and fellow Christian. Lord God, we thank you for Iris's love and care. We thank you for her generosity, for her quiet and deep faith, and her wisdom. We thank you for our memories of her in association with young people, running children's clubs, running a tuck shop at a Christian camp. We thank you, Lord, for every memory that we have of her. We thank you for all the good deeds and all the things that she did. We thank you most of all, Father God, though, for your gracious promise that for all your servants, that we shall rise again at the coming of Christ. Let us all take a moment of silence to bring our memories and our prayers to God. We pray today for those who are sad and who mourn at Iris's parting. Remember that Jesus, while on earth, wept at the funeral of his close friend Lazarus and comforted those who mourn. We ask, Father, that you would comfort all of us who mourn and who are sad and despair today because Iris has gone. We ask, Lord, that you would catch our tears in your bottle and bring comfort and peace to our lives. Please give each one of us strength to carry on with the daily tasks. Give us time to grieve and people to share our memories with. We thank you, Lord God, that you long to draw near to each one of us and carry us in your arms. And we ask that you would draw near to each of us today. Finally, a prayer. Loving God, as we come before you this day, we're conscious of our own frailty, the brevity of life on earth. Your word reminds us that all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail. We thank you, Father God, that you are a compassionate and gracious God who longs to show your mercy to each one of us. We are very sorry for the times in which we have not lived our lives in accordance with your ways, when we have grieved you and those we love by our thoughtlessness and carelessness. We ask that you would forgive us, and give us wisdom and grace to use wisely the time that is left to us on earth, that we may turn to Christ and follow in his footsteps in the way that leads to eternal life. We bring all these prayers to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore.
John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
You can shed tears that she's gone, by David Hawkins.
You can shed tears that she is gone, or you can smile because she has lived.
You can close your eyes and pray that she'll come back, or you can open your eyes and see all that she's left.
Your heart can be empty because you can't see her, or you can be full of the love you shared.
You can turn your back on tomorrow and live for yesterday, or you can be happy for tomorrow because of yesterday.
You can remember her and only that she's gone, or you can cherish her memory and let it live on.
You can cry and close your mind, be empty and turn your back, or you can do what she'd want, smile, open your eyes, love, and go on.
Thank you very much to all of you. Now we're going to turn to our next hymn, number 2 on the sheet. This is a hymn which Iris had chosen for this occasion. And after the hymn, Iris's son John, one of her daughters Eileen, and grandson Philip will give a tribute. And then after that, Jason will have another reading for us. So let's stand to sing then, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go."
I'd like to try and put my mother's life into context. She was born on a summer Sunday in 1914. It was an unusually warm summer. In his garden at Giverny, Monet was painting water lilies. The Tsar was at his summer palace. Elgar was composing. It was an age of horses and carts, of domestic servants, airships and silent movies. Just 11 years after the first powered flight. We were a superpower with an empire on which the sun never set, but houses had no power and were lit with gas and oil lamps. Women could not vote. There was no NHS. The life expectancy for men was 47, so she did very well, didn't she? 7 days after she was born, Archduke Franz Ferdinand was assassinated, an event which threw the world into war just 5 weeks later, the war to end all wars. Nearly 1,000 men in Maidenhead would give their lives. That was 1 in 14 of the population at that time. The world would never be the same again. Her father was a carpenter. Her mother took in lodgers to make ends meet. She loved her dad a lot. He was called up twice but failed the medical on both occasions. However, he did play for Maidenhead United Football Club, so... When she was 3 and a half, her mother died of consumption, as it was called in those days, TB. She was looked after by her aunt. People talked. She had a secluded childhood in a household that kept itself to itself, an only child until she was 12. Her dad and aunt married when she was 5 and a half. She wasn't invited to the wedding. Leaving school at 14, she went to college and achieved a shorthand speed of 140 words a minute. At 15 and three quarters, she started work. At 16, she was promoted to office manager. And she, imagine that, 16. She worked for 8 years, commuting to London, and enjoyed herself immensely. She married my dad on the 4th of June, 1938. She gave him a watch as a wedding gift. He gave her a vacuum cleaner. She stopped work, which was the norm. She did everything. She was the powerhouse of our family. When I think back, it wasn't all fun and laughter. I was a particularly naughty child, I'm told, and there was a cane behind the kitchen door for naughty boys, and she would use it. And when my dad came home from work, he would use it again. I think she found it hard to show emotion, and we can understand why. Our family didn't do hugs and kisses, but we were happy. We always had a summer holiday. It always rained. We walked along many a windswept beach with their plastic mats whipping against their bare legs. What comes to mind when I think of her? Well, how she coped with all the changes in her long life. She served on the board of the company her father founded for 50 years. She looked after my dad single-handedly as his dementia worsened. She survived surgery for cancer when she was 90. She was mentally sharp. She took herself about in her car. She looked after herself at home until a week before she died. And I think she would have taken that if offered it. She could get more noise out of a piano than anyone I've known. She would pour tea into a cup from a height of about 2 feet and get most of it to stay in the cup. She could make a sponge cake in 5 seconds flat, and the kitchen would look as if a bag of flour had exploded. She wasn't a patient woman. If she'd been a cabbie in New York, her hand would have been the first to hit the horn when the lights changed. She always knew which quarter the wind was coming from. She lived for over 35,000 days, and on only few of those was the weather really to her liking. She always knew her own mind. In the last week of her life, she became agitated and asked me, "What am I going to do?" That was the first time I had ever known her ask that. She always knew exactly what to do. She was an indomitable lady.
This tribute is to a wonderful, larger-than-life lady, and it includes some of my memories and those of her 4 Canadian grandchildren. It was hard for Mum to have us so far away. We're grateful that she always tried to include you Canadians, as she often called us, and we knew that she prayed for us too. As well as our visits to England, Mum visited Canada 5 times in all. Mum was very hospitable. As we were growing up, we often had speakers to tea, and Sunday evening was open house for our friends to come back for supper and trifle after the evening meeting. When we descended on her household with our four children, it never bothered her to find beds for everyone, feed us, play with the children, and have the cousins over for tea. Even up to this year, she could make a great dinner of lamb chops, roast potatoes and vegetables, and she never stopped making cakes. Nick has a recurring dream of Grandma's house. The smell, the carpet, the wardrobes, the grandfather clock, the pantry with its tins of cakes and frosties brought in for our visit, and most of all, the spare bedroom with all the sweets and chocolate bars left over from camps or club. Then there were the mysteries hidden in her attic. Mum loved chocolate, and the children soon learned where in her kitchen cabinet her secret store was. Requests for chocolates or sweets were usually met by, "Oh, go on then, just one." Mum was always very generous. When our children were young, it became a family saying that Grandma would slip me a red one, which was a $50 bill. One of the joys of living in Canada was that we were the recipients of her wonderful parcels. Grandma's packages were treasure troves. There were dollies and dolly clothes, cars and Lego, clothing, books, assorted toys, and English chocolates and sweets tucked into every nook and cranny. Only a few weeks before her death, Mum was delighted that she'd gone shopping with Heather and got presents for 10 of my grandchildren, all in one morning. We will treasure the last parcels and cards received at Christmas time. Even though she was beginning to fail in health, she'd written out little notes to individual children, including Timothy's son, Carrick, who's just 7 months old. Mum was always active and busy. Cooking, washing, ironing, gardening, making rugs, darning, and sewing and knitting for us and for the missionaries. She rarely used to just sit still. One of my childhood memories was of running to keep up with her walking pace. I still have doll clothes either knitted or sewn for me by Mum. These were used by Fiona and Sarah and many more added, and now her great-grandchildren use them. As she grew older, she bemoaned the fact that she couldn't accomplish as much as she used to. But it simply meant that she became more like the norm. Mum loved children and babies and could connect with them easily. Although she could not see all of our Canadian grandchildren, she was always interested in hearing about their antics, the naughtier the better. Sarah commented how Grandma always understood what children liked. Treats, activities, books, outings, and money of their own to spend. Mum was a very decisive lady. She was either very enthusiastic or the opposite. And she had an opinion about everything, from politics to sports to Christian doctrine. Fiona remembers Grandma sitting in her chair knitting and watching television, commenting on everything she saw. Mum was very intuitive and she summed up people and situations quickly. She never dawdled over shopping. "I know what I like," she would say. Who could fail to know that her favourite colour was mauve? Most of her acquisitions were chosen, and chosen well, on the spur of the moment. Our 15-year-old granddaughter Amy has a favourite necklace, and her friends find it hard to believe that it was chosen by her then 95-year-old grandmother. Mum loved a good laugh, and when exciting, excited, would even give a rousing cheer. We are certainly grateful and proud that such an interesting and lively lady was our mum, grandma, and great-grandma. We know that she's with the Lord, but we will miss her very much, and we honour her memory.
I wrote these words about Grandma on the evening that she passed away. Today, my grandma, Iris Smith, passed away at the great age of 96 years old following a short illness. My earliest memories of her are ironically also centred around Christmas. When I was growing up, every Christmas tea would be spent at my grandparents' house. Each year, the routine would be the same. We'd have tea in the living room and then adjourn into the lounge to see indoor fireworks and the handing out of the Christmas tree presents. My favourite of these was a torch which had various coloured lenses attached to it. They were happy times. It's difficult to try and collate so many different memories of someone together, particularly someone who has always been something of a figurehead in your life. For me, Grandma has simply always been there, and it doesn't seem possible to imagine life without her being around. She had a wonderful sense of humour and often had a wicked twinkle in her eye when regaling me with some tale of the past. For the last 10 years or so, I've had the ritual of putting out her wheelie bin for her every Thursday evening. On most occasions, this simple job would often take over an hour once she got talking, mainly about the past, but she was never shy in making her views known about current events either. It's simple things like this that I'll miss about her. We had some great times together, just reminiscing about the past. My granddad passed away back in 2003 after they'd been married for 65 years. Since that time, Grandma lived alone and was always glad to see people when they came round to see her. My grandparents used to have a church youth group in their house, known simply as Club. They had all kinds of activities, including darts and table tennis, as well as badminton in the garden. I have many happy memories of time spent around there when I was growing up, and it was nice to hear from someone this evening that their template for youth work is still being used today. Grandma would have been delighted. She was incredibly active, didn't use a stick, and still drove her car until earlier on this year. It's been a few years since I went in it with her, though. Only 2 or 3 years ago, she went on the London Eye and also over to see the wartime cemeteries in France. Grandma was a big one for the family and always seemed to remember people's birthdays, regardless of how obscure a relative they were. She used to pack up large stocks of English chocolate to ship out to my cousins and their children in Canada. Apparently, English candy is much better than the Canadian varieties. It's probably not the only thing. She loved children, and Rebecca and Holly used to enjoy going to see her as she would always chat to them. Fortunately for Emily, she also loved babies. She didn't mention her faith very often, but that was her way. Occasionally, we'd have a chat about some idea we were thinking about, and she would have her own thoughts on. Last year, our church had a stand at Maidenhead Carnival, and we had a colouring competition for children inside a marquee, albeit with no sides. Numbers of children coming in seemed to be disappointing, and Grandma immediately spotted the problem. We should move the tables outside. Sure enough, when we did that, the children came. She was always a saleswoman and for many years ran a bookstall of Christian books at various events, including having a stall in Maidenhead Market for many years. A few years ago, she went through a course of radiotherapy for cancer and stoically sailed through all of the many appointments and treatments that she had to undergo with typical verve and aplomb. After being active for so many years, it's inevitably a shock when someone declines so quickly. Grandma seemed to lose interest in life over the last few weeks, and I think in the end she more or less gave up. It must have been hard for her. At the age of 96, most of her friends of her generation had either already died or were in ill health. And my mum's time for so many years taken up with Grandma was diverted away to look after Dad, who was also so unwell. I was pleased to be able to take Mum over to see her this evening. Although Grandma was unconscious and didn't seem to be aware of the fact we were there, it was nice to be able to say goodbye to her and to pray for her. I'm glad she didn't suffer. It hasn't really sunk in yet, the fact that she's gone. Inevitably, these things take time, and I'm sure there will be many tears that will be shed over the coming days and weeks. Grandma had a wonderful, full life, and her passing leaves the world a poorer place. I'll miss her more than I can yet begin to imagine.
Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
Well, thank you to all those who have taken part, and particularly the grandchildren. As I said at the beginning, I think it's lovely to have a Thanksgiving service for a 96-year-old lady. And it's the grandchildren who are here taking part. Isn't that wonderful? And I can assure you that that she loved you all. Whenever I went to visit her, invariably she'd be talking about the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and her family generally. And she loved them, every one of you. We've heard a lot about Iris's life and the family and how close she was to the family, and we know that's true. But what else did she do? Well, we could talk about the Christian bookstall that Philip mentioned, that she and Cecil had at Maidenhead Market for many years, where they sold Bibles and Christian books and cards and stickers and so on. And Iris loved the atmosphere there and the banter between the stall holders, and apparently they were well respected amongst them. Or we could talk about the bookstalls that she used to hold at various churches round Maidenhead and Windsor and elsewhere, or the bookstall she held at Egham Fair every year, or the books and the tuck that she provided for Climping Camp. We could talk about the bookstall she used to have here at Parkside for our monthly Bible conferences. And even into her early 90s, she was still doing that. James Jury mentions this. I've had a number of memories from different people of Iris and her activities, and he mentions, and I'm not sure that any of us would have realised the value of the bookstall until we read this. As a young child, she brought joy to many conferences to which I was dragged. By providing the bookstall were not only books for the grown-ups, but great knick-knacks for us kids. She had the children in mind, even with the bookstall here. Or we could talk about the hundreds of calendars that she used to buy each year and distribute here in Maidenhead, here at Parkside, and at Windsor as well. Or we could talk about the Sunday school that she helped with up in Lincoln Road before it was established as Blenheim Chapel. But I just want to focus this morning on just two activities which she was particularly involved in, and they centre around young people, as always. She and Cecil had a great love for young people, and the activities which she was involved in that I just want to talk about, the first one is camp, Climping Camp. Cecil, with Iris's help, was one of the founders of Climping Camp. And it is to their credit and others that that camp is still running over 50 years later. It's now not at Climping, it's in the New Forest, but it still runs, and this year and the last few years there have been 100 on camp, young people and leaders as well. And looking around, I can see there are a number of ex-campers and current campers here this morning, and that's wonderful to see it. When Iris was at the camp, she was normally the head cook, but as you will realise, she was more than the head cook. And the importance of that work is perhaps summed up by one of those young people who has written. Christine Stratton says this: "I was thinking of the inspiration of people like Mr. and Mrs. Smith in arranging camps, which were a big influence in our lives. This not only affected us then, but later our desire to arrange our own camps, reaching out to lots of young people. Camping is a time to reflect on life, build good memories, make friends, and more importantly, an opportunity for one's spiritual life to grow. She was a lovely lady, but we had to behave ourselves. I remember her laugh." This influence on Christine, incidentally, and her family, has resulted in them just last year buying a campsite, which they now run themselves. The whole family are there in Wales, running a campsite, and it was Iris and those around her who have influenced her in that way. Leslie also remembers camps, and she says, "Climping Camp had such an impact over the years. I remember the annual lecture about how to fold your blankets to keep warm in your sleeping bag. The fun and games when sugar was on ration, and the camp concerts. Iris often gave the impression of being in a flap, but the work was always done properly. She was a very hard, dedicated, but quiet worker for the Lord." And several of those who've given me memories have commented on the twinkle in her eye and her sense of humour. To me, that's Iris. That's Iris, with a lovely smile, and the twinkle has even come out in her eye there. As we see that picture, and many have commented on her humour and her memory as the camp cook, dishing out blue porridge first day, green porridge the next day, red porridge the next day. Every day of the week it was a different coloured porridge. I dread to think how it was coloured. I just have one memory from my own time. I spent many years with Iris and Cecil at camp. There's just one memory which has always been with me, and somebody else mentioned it as well. They didn't think it was suitable, but I do. There was occasion when it was wet, which wasn't unusual at camp, when we were there at the end of May, beginning of June, and Iris had some delicate underwear, which she washed, but she was unable to dry it. But good old Cecil, he decided, as a good husband, and he knew how to deal with this sort of thing. So unknown to her and to anybody else, he took the said items and he put them in the oven. The only problem was that he forgot. And the first we all knew was that shrill voice of Iris's. And that one word that was so often cried, "Cecil!" but it was a bit more definite on this occasion. We realised something terrible had happened, and I can remember standing there. The oven was opened, and I'm quite sure that the items didn't go in with the variety of brown colours that they came out with. Some very dark. We had a wonderful time at camp with Iris. She was great fun, and we enjoyed her time with her, and we thank God for her service there in a camp which is still going strong. The second activity I'd just like to talk about is club, which Philip also mentioned. And this was held at Iris's house, and it catered for the teenagers here at Parkside at the time. And a number have given me memories, and there's a common thread, as you will see, coming through their memories. And first of all, I'm just going to tell you what Paul Rustin has to say, because he paints the picture for us. He was one of the helpers in the 70s. And this is what he has to say. I was always impressed that Iris was not at all fazed by having anything from 15 to 30 young people all over her house. It seemed that no part of the house was out of bounds. There were groups of young people in almost every room. In the lounge, the hut, some were listening to music. In the dining room, a group would be undertaking craft activities, while Cecil and I would be in the roof with a group of lads running the model trains or watching Cecil fire up one of his steam engines. In the kitchen, a few young people would be helping Iris prepare drinks and eats while she was looking out for any young customers for her tuck shop and bookstore. On top of all that, Iris would be keeping us all in check, not least Cecil, who, once he had disappeared into the roof to run the trains with the lads, would lose all sense of time. As well as all the fun we had at Cookham Road, there was a serious side to club, and the Christian example shown by Iris and Cecil was a great influence on the young people. Tracy, one of the teenagers, comments, "My memories are a lovely lady and a kind husband who opened up their home for the young people. They had a little tuck shop in one of the rooms, and the attic was always open to go up and play ping pong. There were always plenty of activities going on, but you weren't forced to do anything, and it was a great place to go and meet your friends and to have a chat." And again, this has been mentioned before, Mrs. Smith made lovely cakes, and we had them with our refreshments. Susie, another of the young people, comments, "We always had fun at their house when we went to club. It was amazing how she welcomed so many kids every week, running around every corner of her house, from the garden to the attic where we played darts and downstairs where we did all sorts of crafts." Several others have mentioned what Leslie describes, and you've seen it already in those two quotes. She says, their selfless devotion to letting youngsters trample all over their house. That's wonderful, isn't it? She was prepared to use her home for the service of God and the enjoyment of these young people. Susie also says, "I loved the cup of soup we would clutch in our cold hands and drink after we came in from the garden on a cold night after watching fireworks, and really enjoyed the ginger beer she made for us." Paul Rustin also comments on the ginger beer. "The ginger beer she brewed had a force to beware of and was by far the most popular drink each week." We'll go on about the ginger beer. Paul Cox, one of the young people, amplifies this when he makes his comments, "I held Iris in highest regard and have many fond memories of her. She was one of a generation whose commitment to whatever task she took on was unwavering, often indomitable, sometimes a little scary, but underneath it all was always a big heart. Her faithfulness with Cecil in running camps and youth groups is a great example to us all. If I had to single out just one memory, it would be having the top of my head nearly blown off by the potency of her homemade ginger beer." "Assuming you survived your first taste, you were addicted forever." Now, I don't know all these grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but if there's any entrepreneurs amongst you, I suggest you get that recipe fast, because there's obviously money to be made. From Christine, we heard the influence of Iris and others that resulted in her running her own camps, and indeed buying a campsite for that purpose. James Jury, one of the young people at the time, has a similar story to tell about the club. "I have many memories of Mrs. Smith from club, when she opened her home to us young people to come and have fun. It is no coincidence that the youth work that I now run in Hitchin is based on this same model that I saw working for us in our youth. At the time, we young people probably took what the Smiths did for granted. But now that we're running a youth group in our house, it is clear to see how much they gave and the heart that they had for showing God's love to us oversighted kids. Wonderful testimony, isn't it? June, just one item that June gave to me. June remembers the tramp suppers at the club. Now, from the information she gave, I'm not quite sure of the significance when she tells me that June dressed up as a bearded tramp, but on another occasion, Eileen was a nun. I don't know whether she remembers. So I hope you can see from all these comments that these men and women, now in their 40s and 50s, who went to club, who went to camp and involved in other activities with Iris, you can see how they can remember, still remember all these things. And more than that, they're still being influenced by the things which Iris and Cecil with her did and the things they were involved in. What a tremendous testimony to her faithful, consistent, selfless work for God, using the home she had for the spiritual benefit of the young people here at Parkside. But all that's history now. We have memories. Some of you, in part maybe, have been influenced in what you are now by what Iris and Cecil with her taught you and helped you with. But where, pardon me, but where is she today? We have a coffin with her mortal remains, and they'll shortly be laid to rest. But where's the real Iris? Her eternal soul is now with her Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. She is now in a place of comfort and peace, away from the pain and suffering, and for her, at times, the loneliness of this life. How do I know this? Well, the Bible, which is the Word of God, and which Iris loved and read and shared with all those young peoples, tells us that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and I quote, are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Like so many that she helped, Iris came to know the Lord Jesus as her personal Saviour at the age of 14 in a young people's group. And when she acknowledged that she wasn't perfect, and in God's eyes she was a sinner, so wasn't fit for heaven. However, she'd also come to understand that God loved her, and that the Lord Jesus Christ died for her on the cross. And she yielded her life to him and accepted him as her Saviour. But of course, that was only the beginning of her Christian life. She then became a real disciple of the Lord, seeking to serve him in so many different ways. And we've remembered some of these here this morning. And those of us here at Parkside are grateful for the many long years of faithful service that she put in here amongst the young, amongst the old, amongst the women, amongst so many, and helped in so many ways, and brought up her family here. But what now? Well, Nick brought to us that lovely reading from John chapter 14. And it reminds us of that promise given by the Lord Jesus to his disciples and to you and I, when he just used those four words, tremendous words, I will come again. The Lord Jesus was giving a promise, I will. And he told them what it was, I will come again. So Iris is now waiting for that day. She's waiting for that day when the Lord Jesus comes back. And the Bible teaches us that he's coming back into the clouds. And all those who have died before, who are true believers in the Lord Jesus, they will be reunited with their resurrected bodies. And they will meet him in the air. And those of us who are alive, who love the Lord Jesus and know him as Saviour, will join them as well, and will be there, taken to heaven forever. Now, you might say that all sounds a bit fanciful. Well, Iris's authority for believing that is the Bible she read and she knew, a book which I believe can easily be shown to be the Word of God and to be true. And Jesus promised to come back, and he will come back for Iris and those of us who love him. And whether you believe it or not, he's coming back, and Iris will be there on that day. Today, we're sad and we grieve, and as has already been said, we're going to miss Iris. None more than her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren here today, and some not able to be here today. And to all of you, I'm sure all of us express our love and our sympathy to you at the loss of a mum, a grandmother, and a great-grandmother. But don't be sad for mum. Don't be sad for grandma. Don't be sad for great-grandma. She's in the presence of her wonderful Saviour, in that place of peace and comfort, having completed a wonderful life of service for God. And that just reminds me of the second thing she's waiting for. She's waiting for that reward which is promised to all faithful servants of God, as God in a day to come assesses our faithfulness as his servants, as Christians. And many of us here today are able to testify to the blessing that Iris brought to us in our lives, as young people, as children, as older ones. And for that, she will receive her reward from her Saviour one day. Miss her, we will. But forget her, we must not. For those of us who are Christians, remembering Iris is many years of consistent and flagging commitment to God in helping so many young people should be a real challenge that we might seek to emulate her. If you're finding the Christian life difficult, remember Iris. And if you've never come to know Iris's Saviour for yourself, the Lord Jesus, you can read about him in the Bible, the book that Iris loved so much, and nothing would give her greater pleasure to know that you had done that and come to know her Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just leave you with some of the words. I haven't been able to quote all the memories that people have given me, but regularly through it came through some words, and I leave them with you as they described Iris and her work. Unwavering commitment. Great example, selfless devotion, faithfulness, showed us God's love, a dedicated, quiet worker for the Lord. You had a wonderful mum, you had a wonderful grandma, you had a wonderful great-grandma, the rest of us had a great friend. Let us remember her example, and I just hope, like me, you're going to see her one day in heaven. Let's just sing together as we close then our final hymn, again chosen by Iris, which tells us of the wonderful Saviour she knew, the Lord Jesus, and the one that she would sorely desire that you know too as your personal Saviour. The King of Love, my Shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. Let's stand to sing. Please be seated. Now, just before Adrian comes and closes in prayer for us, can I just make one or two announcements? First of all, at the conclusion of this service, the family will be going to Braywick Cemetery for the interment, and they will leave immediately after this. But we hope that all will be able to stay. There's refreshments, a buffet lunch provided afterwards, and we hope that you will be able to stay for that. We'll serve that at about 1:15, 1 o'clock, when the family get back from the cemetery. And during the lunch break, there will be some pictures of Iris's life, which will be shown. We will have a meal or buffet set up here in the main hall, and you'll be able to come back in here afterwards and partake of that, and then there'll be pictures up on the screen here. Now, while we are waiting for the family at the cemetery, if you like to make your way, please, out of this main hall into the back. If you go through this door right into the back room, you will find some hot drinks there for you, and it will also give us the opportunity to just set this room up ready for the buffet lunch. Now, there's a book of remembrance available. I forgot to find out where it is. If somebody can tell me, all right. It will be available during the break, and the family would appreciate it if you could fill that in with perhaps memories of Iris as well. And you'll see on the order of service a note that any donations in memory of Iris can be made either today. There's a box at the back with a little notice on it. You can either put donations in there, or you can send them via PIMS if you prefer, and they will go to the two charities mentioned there and divided equally between them. And then just two other things. One, can I just mention, a number have asked, as you know, dear Hedley Bray, Iris's son-in-law, has also gone to be with the Lord Jesus, and his funeral will be on the 21st of February, Monday, the 21st of February, here again at Parkside, for those who need to know, and perhaps you can let others know as well. And then lastly, if you are parked in the middle of the car park, not allowing others to get out, and you're not one of the family, could you please move your car so that the family can get theirs out and get to the cemetery? Thank you, Adrian.
Let's close with prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you so much for the life of Iris. And as we come to the end of this service, we come to the time we commend her body to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of mercy, and she is going to be with you, which is far better. We know and we trust her into your hand now, committing her to you for that time of resurrection, when we will meet her again and be with her in glory. Thank you so much for her life. Thank you for all that she meant to so many in this room, for her love and her compassion. And we just commit her to you now at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we finish with just a blessing, which is recorded in the book of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.